Hello friends, this is Brian Sinnes, and this morning I'm going to be doing a study on the timing of the rapture. Now some of you may have listened to my previous study on this topic called Preterism and the Rapture. And in this study, I laid out some scriptures which tend to show that the rapture mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 occur in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, and not as is commonly supposed at the beginning of the week. But since this topic is so touchy, and since it's so controversial, and also since it's so complex, I figured I would do another study on this topic to bring out the timing in more detail. So where do we begin? There are plenty of scriptures we have to select from, and I suppose probably the best place to start would be in Revelation chapter 12, which will be our platform, so to speak, our launching pad for proving and demonstrating the middle of the 70th week rapture. Revelation chapter 12. We read verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pains to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." Now, in this passage here, we have a depiction of the catching up of the man-child, which is equivalent, as we'll find, means the same thing as the rapture of the saints. Now, this passage has been misunderstood by many commentators because there are some who believe, even within the Protestant church, that the woman clothed with the sun and the moon represents the Virgin Mary, and that this man-child who was caught up into heaven is none other than Jesus Christ. Well, it is true, we know that Jesus Christ was caught up unto heaven, and that the devil did resist the bringing forth of this man-child. Joseph and Mary had to flee Judea and to go into Egypt because of the wrath of Herod. However, we have to remember that this vision here that John is writing of in Revelation chapter 12 takes place future from the time when he wrote. That is, this is a future event and not an event in the past. And of course, this is brought out in Revelation chapter 1, where it says in verse 19, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." Of course, the things which John saw are depicted in chapter 1, and then the things which are generally understood as being contained in the letters to the seven Asian assemblies, and the things which shall be hereafter generally understood as beginning in chapter 4 of Revelation and running all the way unto chapter 20. So, we have in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation something which was future from John's standpoint, and therefore this rules out any interpretation which sees the woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet as the Virgin Mary and Christ as the man-child. This forces us then to accept a futurist interpretation of John's vision. And we'll find confirmation in this view when we look at the context. For the context associates the catching up of the man-child with warfare between Michael the archangel and Satan. It says in verse 7, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, And the dragon fought in his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now these verses right here tell us something very important. For if we go back to Jude's epistle, verse 9, we'll find that the devil did the same thing. He put up the same resistance when Moses' resurrection was about to occur, or was on the verge of occurring. It must have been prior to the resurrection of Moses, because he was trying to resist Michael the archangel concerning the body of Moses. So this can only refer to a resurrection. And our conclusion is that he resisted the resurrection of Moses. Now in verse 9 of Jude's epistle, we read the following. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. Now we know, of course, that Moses was raised from the dead. And there is an indication given us in Deuteronomy chapter 34, in verses 5 and 6, where it says, Well, Moses' grave is not known. His place of burial was not known to the children of Israel. It says, So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And then later, of course, in the Gospels, we see Moses along with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. So our conclusion concerning the resurrection of Moses is that it must have occurred sometime after his death. And what Jude is talking about here in his epistle is he's telling us that the devil disputed concerning this resurrection. The devil tried to resist Moses' resurrection from taking place. And in Revelation chapter 12, we find the same thing going on. We see this catching up of a man-child associated with a warfare between Michael the archangel and Satan. And this is going to give us our clue to determining what Revelation 12 is talking about. It's talking about the rapture of the church. Now, in the middle of the 70th week, we see that Satan is withstanding the resurrection of the saints. And we know that this is occurring in the middle of the 70th week, for it says in verse 6, And the woman fled into the wilderness. This is after the man-child is caught up. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. That is the last half of Daniel's 70th week. So the catching up of the man-child occurs in the middle of the 70th week. And we have this warfare going on between Michael and the devil. And Michael is, of course, the archangel. And when the trumpet sounds, that is when the archangel's trumpet sounds, we have a fulfillment of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Because it is the trump of the archangel that raises the dead. So there is a connection here when we look at the doctrine as unfolded in Revelation chapter 12 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's a connection here between the battle that is waged between Michael and Satan and the trump of the archangel Michael, which is blown in the middle of the 70th week. Now, this is confirmed for us by Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. What does it say? Well, it says, And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. So when Michael stands up, there will be a time of trouble. That is the great tribulation, which fills up the last half of the 70th week. And in connection with this tribulation will be a resurrection, in which many shall rise from the dust of the earth. Doesn't say all. Doesn't say all the bodies will arise from the dust of the earth, but many. That is the visible church. And some will, of course, enter into eternal life, whereas others will be cast into the lake of fire. We don't know very much about this. It's probably good for us if we do not delve too deeply into the mystery of this topic of the purging of the visible church, which obviously occurs at this time. For some, we know, will probably be blotted out of the book of life. And this isn't, of course, we aren't teaching that one can lose his or her salvation. We are merely repeating what's already written in Revelation. But we'll get to that in a moment. What I want to do here is I want to show the connection between these occurrences where Michael the Archangel is mentioned. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, we have the trump of the archangel. In Revelation chapter 12, we have the archangel fighting with the devil concerning the resurrection of the church. And here in Daniel chapter 12, we have pretty much the same thing. Michael standing up for the children of Israel and a resurrection taking place. So these verses fix, I think, the timing of the resurrection, placing it in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. And we have mentioned also in 1 Corinthians 15 concerning the resurrection and rapture occurring at the last trump. Though, of course, the last trump is that last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, which sounds in the middle of the 70th week, and it's mentioned in Revelation chapter 11. And I think it's important here to say that all the dispensational commentaries I have read on Revelation, all the modern dispensational commentaries, place the sounding of the seventh trumpet in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. And this is when the two witnesses are raised. And I suppose this is at the same time as the catching up of the man-child. Now, there are other indications in Scripture that the rapture will occur in the middle of the 70th week. Let us go to Christ's message to the church of Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, in verse 20, we read, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." Now look what it says in verse 22. "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." Now this phrase, great tribulation, is the exact same, the Greek words are exactly the same as we find in Matthew chapter 24, where Christ talks of the great tribulation. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, it says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And this is the same thing that Daniel writes in chapter 12 of his book, of his prophecy. It's the same thing. Great tribulation will occur. It will fill up the last half of Daniel's 70th week. And here in this message to the church of Thyatira, Christ is telling them that those who do not repent will be cast into great tribulation. That is, they will be forced to endure this last half of Daniel's 70th week. And those who are counted worthy to escape these things will be delivered from that period. And we find in the same letter to the church of Thyatira, look what it says in verse 26. "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So the reward is given, of course, at the same time as the punishment in the middle of the 70th week. And Revelation chapter 12 says the same thing. It says that the man-child, which is caught up, shall rule all nations with a rod of iron. So you see, the man-child is caught up in the middle of the 70th week, and those who are punished, they're cast into great tribulation. They must endure that last half of the 70th week, you see. So the timing of the reward and the punishment is the same. Christ is addressing the churches here, and he's saying that some will be delivered, and yet others will be cast into great tribulation, except they repent. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, because this is the great chapter which speaks of the tribulation, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, we read, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And this word coming in the Greek is parousia, you see. So we have definitely here mentioned for us the coming of the Son of Man, which takes place in the middle of the 70th week for the saints, and then for the rest of the world will take place at the end of the 70th week. Now look what it says in verse 40. "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left." See, this is talking about the rapture. At the parousia of the Son of Man, some shall be taken and others left. The exact same thing as we read in the epistles to the seven churches, which talk of some being cast into great tribulation and others being delivered, caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, caught up as that man-child in Revelation chapter 12. Now, I don't think there's any conservative student of Scripture who will really disagree with our thesis that Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 to 42 are talking about the rapture. For it says, "Then shall be two in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, the other left." I suppose there's no diligent student of prophecy who will disagree that this is talking about the rapture. But if we should have any dispute concerning this subject, the matter is cleared up for us in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 fixes the timing of this catching away in let us read from verse 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now look what it says in verse 31. "In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, and one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now, in this passage, we have the same identical expression used by Christ when describing the great tribulation. In verse 31, we read, In that day he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. In Matthew chapter 24, the Lord tells us when this will occur. It is during the great tribulation. For in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 4, Christ says, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are a child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So the catching up in Luke 17 here occurs at the same time as this event which sets and triggers the great tribulation, the abomination of desolation, which begins in the midst of the week. You see? So a harmony of these two passages, Matthew chapter 24 and Luke 17, fixes the nature of the time when one shall be taken and the other left. It fixes this time as falling in the middle of the 70th week. For everyone knows that the abomination of desolation will occur in the midst of the week. So there's some confirmation for us from our Lord's own words that the rapture mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 will occur in the middle of the 70th week. And as I've already said, this is confirmed also in Daniel chapter 12 and in Revelation chapter 12. Now, in Christ's message to the church in Philadelphia, we have another word which expresses the deliverance of some from this period of tribulation. It is expressed in a slightly different way, but it is nevertheless parallel to the statement which we already read in our Lord's message to the church at Thyatira. Revelation chapter 3, it says in verse 10, Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now this hour of temptation is the same thing that Christ is talking about in the message to the church of Thyatira, which he calls Great Tribulation. The hour of temptation. He's saying that he will keep this church out of the hour of temptation. You see? The overcomers he will keep from this great tribulation. And this is fulfilled when the man-child is caught up into heaven in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. And in Luke chapter 21, we're going to find the same concept that we see in Christ's message to the church of Philadelphia, expressed in the clearest possible terms, that not all will have to pass through tribulation. In verse 36 of Luke chapter 21, it says, Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, there we go again. Some will escape this period by being caught up. So we have Matthew chapter 24 and Luke 17 to help us out, as well as Daniel chapter 12, Revelation chapter 12, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have all these passages to help us out and tell us, who study the Bible, how the overcomers will escape all these things that shall come to pass. And of course, when we read all these things, we must acknowledge that the phrase refers to the events regarding the day of the Lord, not merely the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, of course, this destruction of Jerusalem and the events prophesied in Matthew chapter 24 would have occurred during the same time frame, during the same general time period, had the Jews repented at Paul's preaching and Peter's preaching during the first century. But as we know, they did not repent. There was a break made in the course of the last days, and all things were postponed. So naturally, there's a parenthetical period between the destruction of the city and the sanctuary mentioned in Luke chapter 21, and the defilement of the temple mentioned in Matthew chapter 24. However, when Christ says, "Pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass," he is speaking, context declares that he is speaking of the day of the Lord, of his actual parousia, which never did occur in the first century. So, these passages then tend to confirm strongly, at least lend strong support, that the rapture mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 will occur in the middle of the 70th week. Yet we have one more piece of evidence which I think is important to look at, and that is in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. Verse 1 says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not.'" Now in this parable here, we will find, if we look very closely, the same exact truths brought out as we discovered in our previous verses, which we examined, in which some are taken out of the Great Tribulation, or are taken removed from enduring the Great Tribulation, whereas others are cast into Great Tribulation. And I suppose when we divide these 10 virgins up into the two companies, 5 wise and 5 foolish, we will find that the wise virgins will be those who are caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In the middle of the 70th week, they go into the wedding with the Lord, whereas the foolish virgins are those who are cast into Great Tribulation. And I think one of the most telling factors in this whole prophecy, which will allow us to harmonize and to properly understand the exact nature of this parable and what it actually points to, is the announcement in verse 6, "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Now this announcement, we look at this cry, this midnight cry, and we ask ourselves naturally, well, is there any other place in Scripture where we find such an announcement made? And when we search diligently the book of Revelation, we will find 2 such announcements made, both made in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. There are 2 announcements which parallel this announcement in Matthew chapter 25. And both announcements are in connection with the rapture. The first is in Revelation chapter 11. Let us read in verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, that's the last trump now, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There we go. There we have an announcement. You see, an announcement of the coming of the king. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Verse 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is coming, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest be reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Well, there you go. The reward of the saints occurs when the seventh angel sounds. And there is no dispensational commentary I've read which does not place the sounding of the seventh trumpet in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. But there we have an announcement. An announcement made that the kingdoms of the world are become those of God and of Jesus Christ. An announcement which parallels that made in Matthew chapter 25, behold, the bridegroom cometh. But there's another announcement which also occurs in the middle of Daniel's 70th week, and that we find in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We know, of course, that this occurs in the middle of the 70th week. Now look what it says in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So there we have another announcement made. You see? An announcement. Now is come the kingdom. Now the bridegroom cometh. You see? This parallels what we have in Matthew chapter 25, in which at midnight there is a great cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Now, I don't see how these two, how anyone can fail to see these two announcements here made in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, which we have written for our learning in the book of Revelation, and not connect it to that announcement which is made at midnight, behold, the bridegroom cometh, in Matthew chapter 25. But those announcements take place in the middle of the 70th week and are connected, as we've seen, with the rapture of the church and the casting of Satan out of his place in heaven. So then, our conclusion, after looking at all of this evidence, our conclusion then is that the Bible speaks of this period of tribulation as 3.5 years and places the rapture at the commencement of this 3.5 year period, that is, in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. And of course, as I said earlier, the seventh trumpet sounds in the middle of the 70th week, and this is also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says that the rapture and the resurrection, the change which will occur in our bodies, will be clothed with a new nature, and this will occur at the last trump. The last trump sounds in the middle of the 70th week. So that places the rapture in the middle of the 70th week, and not at the beginning or commencement of the 70th week, as is usually held by the great majority of prophecy scholars. Now, before I close this Bible study, I just will say that there is a possibility of a prior rapture taking place, and that is mentioned in Philippians chapter 3. And Philippians is one of the epistles which were written during Paul's imprisonment at Rome, during his first imprisonment. And this contains the doctrines which relate more particularly to the dispensation of the mystery. And we have in Philippians chapter 3, we have indications here that there may be a prior rapture which will take place, which will occur somewhere near around about the commencement of Daniel's 70th week and will precede the rapture of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Instead of reading of the resurrection of the dead, an anastasis, we here have an ex-anastasis, which means, as Dr. Bullinger writes, a further selection of some before the anastasis of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 14. And Paul was not yet sure of attaining to this. Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. And this rapture right here, which is connected with the ex-anastasis, or the resurrection, the out-resurrection, may occur sometime earlier than the rapture and resurrection we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. But that, my friends, we will have to cover in a future study.